So the story is that Paul and a lot of bunch of prisoners are to sail to Rome, and they're put on this ship. And like anything, right, this is a project. Some people with the ship are to carry these prisoners to a destination. And they plan to get there and accomplish their goals and their purposes. But here's what happens. They decide to go, but these men don't consult God. How do you get in trouble? You go on a journey without consulting the Lord. You get into a plan, a relationship, without consulting God. You get a job without consulting God. You move somewhere without consulting God. You go on a trip without fully knowing whether God wants you to go on that trip. Let me tell you the truth. The scariest thing for me is to go on a trip that I'm not sure God wants me to take. Who guarantees you that you will even get there? Because He's the one who protects you along the way. Even if you do get there, so many things are bound to go wrong. But more than just a trip, it's the decisions you make in life. Does God come in them? Is God consulted? Is God sought? And this is very important for all of us. We're making decisions constantly. Now, God in His love always speaks. God knew that these people were headed for trouble. And God spoke to them. Of course, the voice of God didn't come down in thunder and speak to them. God, as He will often do, He spoke to one of His servants who was there. God usually has a man somewhere. In any situation, in any family, God will put someone that people should listen to. In this case, if you look at verse 9, so Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Could it have been more clear? Men, I can see. He was a man who could see into the future, into time. Because Paul walked with God in his closeness with God, he consulted with God, and his spirit was in tune with God's spirit. And he spoke to these people. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous, bring great loss to the ship and cargo, and our own lives also. God always speaks. He has spoken through His word. And whenever He sees that you are on the way, on a wrong path, God will send someone to talk to you. When your heart is already bent to do something, and you're not in a state where you can hear God yourself, in His love, God will often take the closest men of God around you, will come to you and tell you, I can see this path you're taking is disastrous, will be bring great loss to ship and to cargo. But oftentimes, when a man of God speaks, people don't listen. So, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. He trusted those who had the skills, those who were qualified, those who had sailed. Paul was not a sailor, but he was talking with spiritual eyes. But he trusted these other people. And this is what has happened to our generation. We have believed the words of men, the lifestyle of Hollywood, what the people of the world have taught us, what the friends have told us, and we have thrown away what godly men have said. This is a generation that has thrown away the words of God. And somehow we believe that we know better, we're more skilled, we're smarter, we know more. This thing that the Bible says was for the old generation, those who were not so learned. Now we understand things better. We can make computers that can help blind people cross the street, like Sam and I were doing last summer. So we think we become so smart that we don't just listen. So the Word of God has been despised in our age. It's mocked everywhere. I was listening to Pastor David Wilkerson speaking, and in his last message, the Christian's reaction to disaster, he was talking about how Christians should react when things like Katrina happens and things like that. In part of his sermon, he talked about all the books he's written warning about these kind of things happening. He wrote a book in the early 1970s called The Vision, prophesying how sin will come into this society. Year after year, that book has the prophecies in it. He said, for instance, in that book that a technology will be invented that will bring pornography right into the home. In those days, it was unheard of. You wouldn't believe it. That was way before VCRs came into the home and later on internet and computers. But he said that these books he's written, he's been warning that if America does not repent, an economic collapse will happen. He's been warning that times and times, 40 days before 9/11 happens, God warned them at Times Square Church that something was happening. That a great calamity was happening. He didn't tell them where. They canceled all the programs in the church, canceled the youth rally, canceled all the guest speakers, set up 4 prayer meetings a week to just pray for the nation, for New York. 3 strong messages were preached on that Sunday. He said that one of the women, the ladies in their church, who work in the Twin Towers in one of the top stories, God told her a few days before to quit her job. When God tells you to quit your job, you should hear, quit it fast. So she quit her job and went to Times Square Church. She was a supervisor, trained in supervising people. And she offered her services to Times Square Church. Their church is really huge and large, so they constantly need people to manage other people. So she offered her services at half the price that she was offering in the Twin Towers. And so she was saying, he said in fact that everyone in their church who worked in the World Trade Center that morning either slept in, or the subways were delayed, or there were 6, so out of over 7,000 people, they did not lose one single person. Out of over 7,000 people. And but what he was saying was that all his books, all the warnings on these kind of things, have not affected the world at all. People have not listened. It had very little impact on the secular world. Last year, he was preaching in Spain. You can go listen to that message online. It was last year. He was speaking and telling the ministers there, let me tell you what I see coming. I see coming that the southern shore of the United States will have one of the worst storms that we've ever had. And I saw in the vision that cars were all going north as far as the eyes could see. The traffic was jammed. When I was home before this semester started in end August, beginning September, my mom and I were visiting someone before church, and that was when people were fleeing from Katrina, and I saw on TV people, he said that the whole southern route was shut down and all cars were going north as far as the eyes could see. And that's exactly how it looked on the news. Thousands of cars, as far as the camera could show, going north. But he said that these things have not impacted the world at all. People have listened and shook their heads and gone. But God always speaks. The Bible says that a disaster comes to a city, the Lord does not grant. But the Lord always shows his prophets before he sends calamity. It's in Amos. What I'm saying is, we don't hear God today. Neither in the world, but what about in the church? You know, brothers and sisters, you're doing something wrong. You go and tell them, this is not right for you. They'll destroy you. They'll ruin you spiritually, ruin you emotionally, and ruin you physically even. But it goes in one ear and out the other. I've had that happen to me countless times. One of the most recent times, I told the Lord, Lord, why go tell the people if nobody listens? What's that make of the safe place? It's just not going to be heard. And you see that all the time, even in the house of God today.
God's word won't return to you void, so.
God's word doesn't return void in the sense that for good or for bad it has an impact. When people don't listen to it, there will be a consequence, whether it be the good or the bad one. That passage refers to that. Prophets warned, Jeremiah warned, people did not listen. But God's word came to pass anyways. And that was just a parenthesis. Let me get back to my message here. Since the harbor was unsuitable for winter, the majority decided we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and the winter. The other way for you to get in trouble, the first way is to start anything in your life, a trip, a project, without consulting God. The other is not to listen or to heed to the warning that God sends to you. The third is to listen to the majority. It says here that the majority decided we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. So, they listened to the majority. You've heard that, right? Come on, everybody does this. Everybody is doing this thing. Why don't you do it also? I tell people, usually when you say everybody, exclude Freddy from it, because most of the time what ends up being an everybody thing are the things that I know are ungodly. It's been like that. Someone told me, if you follow Jesus this way that you're saying, you end up being an outcast. I said, oh yeah. That's why Jesus himself was crucified. The majority of the people said, crucify him. He was an outcast. And Jesus said, large is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those that follow it. But small is the gate, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. I think it's in Matthew 7. Follow the majority, be almost sure that you're on the broad road. Because the majority of people have not made their peace with God, and the majority of the people live their lives as they please. Very few are walking on this narrow path. Even among Christians, or those who claim to believe in the Lord, very few are walking on the narrow path. People don't like it when I say this kind of things, but it's fact. And like I said last Sunday, more than ever do we need in the church people who can come and spare the people of God to walk on the narrow path. The greatest thing that a preacher can do to me is to so shake my soul that I go home repenting, turning away from the Broadway and from the narrow path, and from the Broadway and going and walking into this narrow path. God said to Isaiah, "Speak to the house of Israel about their iniquity and to the house of Jacob their sins." He told Isaiah to remind them of their iniquities and to the house of Israel their sins, because God loves his people, and when he loves them, he warns them. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Do you see what this verse is saying? At the beginning, they actually thought they got what they wanted. And the path of disobedience always seems like that. At the beginning, it always looks like it's getting you somewhere. It often seems like things are turning out just the way you calculated them. The path of disobedience always seems rosy at the beginning. You only see the petals. The thorns come later. Jim Elliot said that the way to the road to hell is paved with roses. Fools see the petals, they do not see the thorns. At first, when you start going along the path of sin, this nice, gentle south wind will blow. It will make everything feel smooth and happy, as though everything is going just the way you want. How many times I've talked to someone and they told me, "Well, my life is fine right now." This is what one girl told me. Actually, it was here over this summer. I invited her to a meeting, told her about the life, but she told me, "I have a boyfriend that I really love, great family, and I really don't see the need for God right now." I said, "Okay." The path of sin always looks like it's fine. You don't need anything. Everything is smooth sailing. In fact, in my French Bible, in this verse, what it says, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. It says, thinking they were masters of their destiny, thinking they had control, thinking they knew what they were doing. And that is the sense that we have. There's this awful poem that Nelson Mandela repeated in prison for 27 years. "I am the captain of my soul, the master of my destiny." Yeah, that's what the world believes. It's Invictus, the poem. Thinking they were master of their destiny. You always come to a crash when you start to believe that you control it. Somehow you can manipulate the events. Because always, before a nation comes to ruin, before a family comes to ruin, before a person comes to ruin, they will think that they have control, that they are happy. If you've read Daniel, you know that before that hand wrote on the wall, what was the king doing with his people? They were drinking and partying, thinking they were master of their kingdom. But the hand wrote and said that tonight you have been weighted and you've been found wanting. And your kingdom will be split between the Medes and the Persians. Thinking they were master of their destiny. America is full today of people who believe they have their future in control. I must go to school, I get my diploma, and then I do this, and then I do that, and then I do this. And this is what I'm going to have. Jim said that's pride. He said you must say, if the Lord is willing, tomorrow I will do this, next year we will do that, and this is what we will accomplish. But we've thrown that God part aside. It's my life, it's mine. I do what I want with it, I plan it, and I go my way. So they waited at anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. This slight wind that was just light turned into a storm. My friend, this is what sin does. It starts very little, and you kind of get it. With time it grows, and one day it turns into a monster. I remember Pastor retelling a dream of how he saw a spider, very interesting looking, black and with some red dots on it. This was 10 years ago when I was still in high school. I didn't preach this on the radio. And he was not interested in killing this spider, but he just wanted to squash it a little bit and then so he can take a more careful look at it. So he took a paper plate and just kind of hit it softly. But then he didn't quite die. So he hit it again just a little. And it didn't quite die. Then he hit it harder. It wasn't dying. Then he realized this spider was actually coming against him. So now he wanted to get rid of it. So he was hitting it hard, which was coming at him. Finally, he hit it really hard. It stuck to the plate. It turned the plate over. The spider was on the plate. Then it jumped from the plate and scratched him, and he woke up. And he started praying, saying, Lord, what is this? The Lord told him, Ray, that spider is sin. Don't play with sin, and teach the people not to play with sin. I had a similar dream. I was in a garden right by a house that had a glass door. Then there was this little tiny creature there, and I was kind of teasing this little creature. Then when it started coming at me, I ran into the house, closed the glass door. I started kind of playing around with it from the other side of the glass. Then this thing suddenly turned into a huge being that was able to open the whole glass door come at me and grab me. Then I woke up and I knew what the Lord was saying. Sin starts small. And you first don't worry about it. It's like a little snake. When it's little, you can crush it with your two fingers. Then it becomes big enough that you can kill it with a hammer. Then it becomes big enough that you can shoot it with a gun. But someday it will become big enough that it can choke you to death. And that's what sin does. This wind turned into a storm, and they were caught, the Bible says. And at this point, they could not head against it, and they were driven away. People say, I'm just going to look at pornography and just try it a little bit. And all of those who have tried it know that it doesn't work that way. You go out of curiosity, but then you become bound. And it's the same thing. I'm going to just look at it for a little bit. I'm going to control it. I'm master of my destiny. I'll look at it once and I'll stop. But then it turns into curiosity to addiction. And then you're bound. And then you can sail against this wind, and this wind carries you. And then it turns into a nasty storm. Into a nasty storm that you can't do anything against in your own strength. The Bible said there was now a panic. They started throwing things overboard. They weren't eating anymore. They went crazy. The ship became frantic. Does this sound familiar? This is our generation. The Bible says here, these people did not eat for 14 days. Sin wasn't fun anymore. And this is what happens. When the consequences start to down, there's depression. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You're carried away by this thing. Your spiritual life becomes poor. Things go into disorder. This is our generation. It's a generation in confusion. People are running in all directions, looking for a solution somewhere. Depressed. Ran into this girl yesterday in the elevator. Was going to a party. But you could tell her life was empty and dry and confused. In that short time I was with her in the elevator, I could tell the emptiness, the dryness, the confusion. But heading yet to another place to find something. This is our generation. I want to ask you before I move on. What storm are you caught in right now? Where is your life caught in a storm? Where have you disobeyed? Where have you neglected God and taken the advices of people? Where have you thrown the words of the Lord? Have you been trying to solve it by throwing things overboard? By running around looking for new solutions? Now, if this all sounded gloomy to you, let me teach you the good news part. After the men had gone a long time without food, after they had done everything they could, were now in despair, then God showed up. God waits for that time when we stop struggling in our own strength. And then Paul said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. This is what I said on last Sunday. This sounds cruel. this people are just, I mean, they're in a storm. They don't even know if they're going to survive. They probably think that they're going to die. Should your first words to them be, you should have listened to me? Should you not come and comfort them? From a human point of view, yes, but this is never what God does. Like we read in Gideon, the first thing the Lord will do is to remind you of your disobedience. That is, not to condemn you, but to make sure you know this is what got you here. He told the Ephesian church, remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you've fallen. Look back and repent. Because unless a man sits down and recognizes this is my sin, yes, Lord, I ought to have listened, but I didn't. How can that person come to mercy? You see, in the church today, we've tried to jump to the grace without confronting people with their disobedience and its consequences. Therefore, people don't even value this grace. They don't even value it. They never sit down to confront their disobedience. And therefore, you rarely see people coming to the altar weeping for their sins anymore. They come to Jesus, oh yeah, you're in a storm. Yeah, Jesus will get you out of the storm, out of the trouble. Why don't you come? And you can come and then people come. So they come to the altar laughing. In the old days, people came to the altar weeping. In this church, I hope, beginning with me and beginning with you, I hope we'll learn to be people who come to the altar weeping, recognizing where we've fallen, repenting. You ought to have listened, but you didn't. Don't brush it off. Don't say God is great. Sit down and face your sin and face your disobedience. Repent. Secondly, he said, and then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because none of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before in trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. The answer always lies in turning to the Lord, crying out to him. Paul must have been praying while these people were trying to lighten the ship. He knew full well that they were in this thing because the people had not listened to his words. And he knew fully well that only one person could rescue, and that was the Lord. So in the midst of this storm, Paul was having an intimate time with the Lord. And in that time with the Lord, God spoke to him. The Lord stood beside him in the middle of that storm and said, do not be afraid. You will not die. God is not out to condemn people. He is not out to see who is out there that he can throw into the lake of fire. But he is out there to see who is willing to humbly repent and turn, that he may heal them and save them and restore them. There is abundant grace, abundant forgiveness. Notice God doesn't even say some will be saved. He said, he promised that all of those who were in the ship. He didn't say, okay, I'll just rescue you, Paul, and a few of the people. But as for this person, the people who decided to go in that majority, that decided to sail, they're going to sink. You and the minority that wanted to listen to you will escape. That is the abundant mercy of God. These people have come to the end of themselves. They have come to realize the consequence of their sins. So God was willing to forgive and to spare all of them. So Paul stands there unashamed, a man in shame, but he tells these people, the God whom I serve is in control. Who has the power? Who truly have control of destiny? It is those who walk with the Lord, because they can pray and God will answer them. They can pray and God will rescue out of the worst storms. And they do go, and the ship was wrecked. And interestingly here, the Bible says that those who could not swim to safety held on to planks of wood, to parts of the ship. To me, that represents the cross. It is this wood on which the Messiah died that sails people out of trouble. It is this ark of safety from which we can flee from the storm. And it leads us to a safe shore, to that place of rest that we've been talking about. May I show you that this is a message that's consistent and that rings with the Bible and with this stuff. And go to Psalm 1. Psalm 107. Can we read it? I usually would like to read just the part that we're interested in, but I like reading the whole passage so you see the context. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts the bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious way and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food, like those in the boat, and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word, and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offering and tell of his works with songs of joy. Now listen to this. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depth. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. As you can see, don't turn to men in your trouble. Don't turn to your own device. Simply repent. Simply cry out to God, and he will heal you. He demands no cost. He asks for nothing. He simply asks that you acknowledge your sin, and he will heal you. He only asks you to acknowledge that you got yourself into this storm and cry out to him, and he will hear you. He will stand by you in that storm. He will hush it. He will calm it. And he will lead you to the desired haven. The problem is that today Christians don't pray. When they're in trouble, we take our cell phones and we call our friends. And I'm not saying that you should not call your brother and your sister and ask them to pray for you. I certainly do that. But even when you call your brother or your sister, you better have them, because there are times when even a pastor can't help you. Even one of your spiritual leaders, no matter how much they love you, there's a time when no minister can help you. You have to turn to the Lord and cry out to him. You have to learn to go into that prayer closet and pray and seek his face. Feed on him. Deal with him. And let him restore you and cleanse you. And allow him to help you walk as an overcomer. Praise the Lord.